Heavenly Father, you have got something to say to all of us today. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen, that you'd open our hearts to. And it could be a word, or it could be a sentence, or it could be the overview of everything. But Lord, you have got something to say to each one of us. So Lord, let us catch it this morning and not miss it. And Lord, speak through Cheryl, Lord, as she brings your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So first of all, I just need to make it clear that yes, I am following the truth and freedom, but I need to make it very clear that I've taken this subject, but any content in it, I'm afraid I've kind of had to get out of the box because I've felt a bit restrained. So if you want to listen to Peter Horobin's original teaching, please listen to that. But I don't want him to get the blame for anything I'm saying because I'm not using all his material. So if you've got any problems with anything I say, come to me, don't blame him. I just want to put that in there because I don't want him to get the blame for anything I say. Okay? So emotional wholeness is what we're looking at today. And I want to start by reading this, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that was the prophecy Isaiah gave about Jesus coming, and this is now our commission to fill here on this earth. So I thought about emotional wholeness. I thought about this whole subject of inner healing and emotional wholeness. And I looked at, am I rustling? Am I doing something wrong? Clip it on my jumper. I sound like a snake in the
grass.
In the grass, thanks. So yeah, emotional wholeness, I was thinking about it, I looked it up a little bit on the internet, and I came across this: emotional wellness, have a positive attitude, high self-esteem, a strong sense of self, and the ability to recognise and share a wide range of feelings with others in a constructive way. And then this one, emotional health, defined by the degree to which you feel emotionally secure and relaxed in everyday life. An emotionally healthy person has a relaxed body, an open mind, and an open heart. The more emotional health you have, the more self-esteem you have, which means that you do not frequently react with knee-jerk responses, anxiety, or panic to events that occur. So I'd just like to start by asking, is there anyone in this room who thinks that they're 100% emotionally well all the time? Okay, that's cool. That's encouraging. So, Judith, we need to be more like you. Because I look at some of this and I think, yeah, this is really something that generally we all struggle with to some degree within our lives, within our journeys. Within perhaps a day, we can go from emotion to emotion, even within one day. And so we've been trying on this, looking at truth and freedom, this journey of healing, trying to make sense, trying to understand what goes on, trying to see how what goes on in the inside comes out in some way. So, you know, from, as we sang, from the inside out, we're talking about worship, but that thing of, you know, what's inside will come out. It will leak in some way. And that will happen until we're willing and brave enough to face the reality of something is causing this stuff that's going on in our lives, that's coming out in our emotions. That's why body language is so important. I don't know why I just had to put Donald Trump in there. I was just like, what is behind that smile? You know, what is that about? I won't go off on a tangent, but I just, like, he's got very white teeth, hasn't he? Sorry, I'm going off on a tangent. But I'm still rustling. Is it my scarf? I'll take that off. Let's see if that works. Oh, that feels better.
Oh, no, it is.
Hair? It's because I'm moving. I'm really sorry. I need to keep still. I didn't move then. I'm doing something, aren't I? What am I doing? Static.
It's probably.
Is it?
Try completely that way round.
Okay. I'm really sorry about this, but I just feel like a snake, right? And sound like a snake. So something obviously is going on behind the kind of "I'm fine" smile, which we can all do. At some point, we all do that, "I'm fine." And sometimes, you know, that's appropriate if we're somewhere where, you know, you don't always want to be seen as what's going on inside. So I'm not saying that's always appropriate, but, you know, that's something I'm sure we can all relate to in some way. And we've talked before about this, about the fact that we are created in God's image. Therefore, we are tripartite just as God is. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Shall I hold it? Yeah, but I move. How do I do that? Can I do that and operate the thing? Shall I just do this? I'll just do this. Sorry. So, tripartite. God, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're tripartite too. Have you all seen The Shack? So, again, that, I think, portrays so brilliantly the different parts, the different parts of God, and how that works, and how, you know, some people relate to different parts of God better. And I always think it's best to start with the part that you relate to best. So, you know, whichever that may be, that's fine. I think that's part of why God is who he is, and he understands that. But we are tripartite too. So body, mind, spirit. And there we have wellness and wholeness in the middle, because it's all related, it's all interconnected. And there is a tendency for us within the church to focus more on the physical sickness, because we can see it, rather than emotional health. Perhaps we don't quite understand that as much. Perhaps it's a little bit... we're not quite sure, you know, if someone's in pain emotionally, how quite to deal with that. It's a bit like that classic thing that said where, you know, sometimes people that have been bereaved, they'll find people will cross the street because they don't, not because they don't care, because they don't know what to say. And sometimes there isn't anything we can say. That's the reality of it. I'm going to show you a picture. If you're a little bit, don't look at it. I'm going to show it in a minute. But I came across this and I thought, it's actually a picture of, you know, physically, what can be beneath the surface, what can, you know, look very pretty and very nice, but underneath it there's pain. So here it is, you know, a ballet shoe, and the pain beneath that person is suffering to put on that appearance, that beautifully, you know, that beautiful pose as a ballerina that she's holding. Beneath that is a lot of pain. And, you know, that's what it can be like emotionally, right? We can be suffering beneath the surface, beneath the smile. We're going through a whole lot of pain. I, for some of you will know, my youngest sister, she was in a road accident when she was 14. And she needed a lot of care. She went through so much pain. She was physically, you know, still is suffering because of that she was knocked over, you know, a horrendous pain. She'd been through so much, so many operations, so many. My sister and I went through a phase with her, and even now I find it difficult to say, I have forgiven myself for it, but there's something I couldn't quite work out, where I was just like, what is this? What is this feeling I've got? And I eventually faced the fact that I was jealous of my sister. And you might think, that is horrendous. How can you be... you know, I stand here and I've had one operation in my life, and it was very minor, very minor. And here she is, and I have to face the fact that I'm jealous. Like, what is that? And it was a horrible, horrible thing to admit, and it brought me such shame to admit that. But the truth was that I felt like there was stuff going on when I was younger that you couldn't see, that was unseen, and it was hit. And I was almost like, part of me was like, if someone could see it, you know, if I had a broken arm or a, but no one can see it. So that my desire for attention or for care for someone to be alongside me, it wasn't there. You couldn't see. So I cried out for help in different ways when I was younger. But this played out much later in my life where I was just like, this is, so I'm telling you this because if we don't recognize this stuff in ourselves, we hold it against ourselves, as I did. So to get to that point of, like, emotional pain is important to recognise. Really, really important. And it's really important for us, if we're praying with someone, if we're walking alongside somebody, to not make assumptions of what's going on. Not to focus on the obvious. Not to always focus on the physical. And the point is that, you know, often we will have a presenting problem, if you want to call it that. But underneath, there's a whole lot of different stuff that can be causing that symptom, or that can be making it worse. Most of you know that for 8 years, I was anorexic. Then for 8 years, I don't know what I had about the number eight, but a bit later, I had OCD for 8 years. So, you know, my behaviour was things like, you know, I couldn't get into a car and hold the steering wheel without disinfecting the steering wheel first. I couldn't, if someone put a bag down in my house, I needed to clean the floor because I didn't know where that bag had been beforehand. If someone put their handbag in my child's pushchair, I panicked because I was like, where's that handbag being? Now it's been in the pushchair, now that's going to... This was what's going on for me. I bleached my hands because I thought, they're so... I have to make myself clean. Now, when I finally acknowledged that I might have a problem, and that was because Mark kindly said, I think you should just see if maybe there might be something wrong. Because I was like, no, I'm fine, I'm really okay. I just, as long as everything's clean, I'll be okay, it's all right.
It's because you started bleaching me. No.
I was tempted, I have to say. But, you know, I just motored on, and I was just like, no, this is fine, because I can manage this, it's okay. When I finally acknowledged to somebody that perhaps there's something wrong, I wanted to focus on the symptoms. I wanted her to tell me how to stop doing what I was doing. But instead, she was kind of trying to uncover with me what perhaps was beneath that. What was underneath that? What was underneath my behaviour? What were the root causes? And that taught me so much. You know, symptoms may be a good starting point, but we need to dig a little bit deeper to get to what the real problem is. And sometimes, and often, sickness, however it is, can be of the spirit. You know, maybe someone has been so broken for whatever reason, through rejection, through abandonment, that their spirit's been crushed. And that's where I am so passionate about creativity. When I wasn't where I am now, this creativity stuff would totally freak me out. I didn't like it. It scared me. It scared me, this stuff. Now, I think, my goodness, oh, she's so cute. My goodness, God is so creative. She's being creative right now, right? That's a boat or something. I mean, I wonder what that is. But God is creative. Obviously, he's creative. Look at this world. Look at what he's created. She's delicious. And so, you know, we were created in his image, so we must be creative. And some people say, well, I'm not creative. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get into a box and pretend it's a boat and be somewhere out in the ocean. That's right, because we are all creative in some way. Anne's creative in the gardening, isn't she, with her gardening. You know, we're all creative in different ways. So healing often takes place through being given the opportunity to be creative in whatever way. Whatever way. Hi. That's it, isn't it? You are so delicious. You're just the perfect... Yeah. Anyway. Right, this is going to be really weird if anyone listens to this, if it's recorded, isn't it? I've got a delicious niece in front of me who's just demonstrating everything I'm talking about by being creative. So healing often takes place by being given this opportunity to be creative, to kind of get in touch with that part of us that perhaps has never been given the opportunity to express what's going on, that hasn't been given a voice. Because that is all, you know, perhaps locked in part of our brain that never got the opportunity to express it. And I reckon that it's funny, actually, because I know several people who tell me that baking is therapeutic. Baking? And I hear that and I'm like, baking? You relate to that? Why are you nodding, Mark? You don't bake.
You'll enjoy it.
I think you'll enjoy it. Baking is not therapeutic. Therapeutic for me is a glass of wine and just stop there, actually. Right, labels. Let's move on to labels. I hate labels. And do you know what's interesting? Look, Chubbs is up there. I think I've used this before. Chubbs. Mark calls me Chubbs. It's up there. Chubbs. A label, Mark. I think God's speaking to you. Chubbs. I don't like labels. I do not like pathology. God doesn't put people in boxes, and so I don't think we should either. And I think we put ourselves into boxes, actually. I know I have. I've put myself in so many boxes. My favourite one was crazy. I think Mark quite likes putting me in that one too. But diagnoses, sometimes we have to have them in order to get where we need to get. But they can, and they make sense of some things that's going on for us. But they can also be so unhelpful because they look at symptoms and they apply a label. And usually, when someone can't make sense of someone else, particularly if you're talking about mental health stuff, then they'll just put on maybe a really extreme label. Maybe like, oh, we don't know what to do with you. So, oh, borderline personality disorder. Where do they get these names from? What is that? The truth is, if they look beneath the symptoms, then it would all make complete and utter sense. Because something is at the root of that. Trauma of some sort is at the root when someone is suffering with those kind of symptoms. Something is going on. And those who are given those labels, those labels where it's just like, we don't know what to do with you, take that one. They are some of the courageous people in this world, actually. But because they've had to endure such adversity, such terrible stuff in their lives. They've learned these incredible ways of surviving this life. You know, more than just putting on a smile. You know, that they can go further than that. And people don't understand that. So they give them a label. Because they don't understand the behaviour. And there's so much stigma associated with that. Sorry, I feel a bit passionately about that. But a lot of times people are told, it's irrational behaviour. The way you're behaving, it's irrational. And I think, do you know what? If you were in that person's shoes doing what they did, it makes complete sense. So I look back now where I thought I was crazy and I was perhaps cleaning the steering wheel before I got in the car. And I think, well, that makes sense. Once I understood why I was doing that and what was going on for me, now I look back and think, I wasn't crazy. That made sense. I needed everything to be clean. I was protecting myself. There was pain going on, the same as when I didn't eat. How did that make any sense? Well, it kept me safe. And it helped me having to avoid anything that might trigger my fear. It protected me from having to face the truth. So, let's talk a little bit about emotions. Before we do, I just want to show you a clip. Well, it's actually the trailer from Inside Out. Who has seen Inside Out? Okay, those of you that have not seen this film, please, please see it. If you want to understand emotions, if you want to understand how the brain works, this is the one. Okay, have a look at this.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did. Something's wrong.
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Harry, all the way.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Finally!
You gotta be kidding me!
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
School was great, all right?
What was that? I thought you said we were gonna act
casual.
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old
man. No, breathe.
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
DEFCON 2.
I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops?
Yeah, well, look.
Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire! That's it. Go to your room.
The foot is down. The foot is down. Yeah!
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
Hello, Valerie here with a pretty cool fact from Thelma and Louise.
So, brilliant.
Did you know that Ridley Scott...
brilliant, brilliant film and a really great way of understanding how actually all our emotions are valid. All of them are acceptable to God and they're all there for a reason. Emotions can be so stifled. I was watching Winter May during worship and I watched her and I thought, you know what? That little girl has been brought up by two parents who absolutely adore her, who accept her just as she is, who encourage her. I mean, you've seen how she's been out here this morning. You know, there's boundaries, but every emotion is accepted, and look at how she is. And I thought, what a demonstration of how God planned it to be. And look at how freely she expresses her emotions. How lovely. It might look pretty weird, but how lovely it would be if all of us in this room could just feel free to express our emotions as she does. I would love to spin round and round with a bit of plastic on my head. Mark would have me carted off somewhere. But yes, you're just such a perfect demonstration. She's just so... But she's free to do what she... If she feels... You know, if Simone tells her up, she feels angry, she just does it, just like we saw in that film. She, you know, she's just like, no, this isn't okay. You know, her emotions are acceptable. But the truth is, many people grow up where emotions or certain emotions are stifled. Anger is a classic one. Anger, and particularly actually within Christian homes, it's not godly. Anger is a sin. Anger is not a sin. And anger is like a bomb. If we don't recognize our anger, it's like a bomb. We either implode or explode, right? If we've got anger, you know, I mean, there's a healthy way of dealing with it. We don't want to go green. That's a bit too far, but you know, it's there for a reason. It's like the warning lights on the car dashboard, you know, you need them, and emotions are like that. It's like, pay attention. If you're feeling something inside, you know, perhaps don't get to the stage where you go green. Find a safe, healthy way of expressing your emotions. Often we get angry. The trouble is with anger, and I think this is very, a thing within the church. We get anger confused with violence, because obviously violence is not okay. But we get them confused, and so we hide our anger because we feel like it's bad. Or we feel like if we recognize it, then perhaps we won't be able to stop. Perhaps we don't know what we're capable of. Perhaps we think, do you know what, if I admit that I feel angry, when will I stop? And that can be quite scary. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that anger is bad. It says in your anger, do not sin. In other words, you know, don't go, if you're feeling angry with someone, don't go kill them. That's not okay. But anger is healthy. Jesus got angry. He turned over tables, didn't he? Because he got angry. That is righteous anger. Anger can motivate us to stand against things that are not okay, things that are wrong. There's things going on in this world that we need to get angry about, because anger motivates us to take action. anger motivates us to stand up for injustice. I remember reading a book many years ago called The Good News About Injustice, because I just couldn't match up a God that allows such suffering in the world. And my understanding was, well, you just have to turn the other cheek, and you just have to forgive, and you just have to, you know, lay it at the cross, and God deals with it. And I'm thinking, but I'm angry. This isn't okay. People are getting hurt. People are getting abused. This isn't all right, God. Then I saw this book called The Good News About Injustice, and I read that book. And if you ever want to read a good book, I've got a copy, actually. It's a really good book. And it's about a man who stands up, and he's talking about human trafficking. And he's like, we've got to do something about this. We've got to do something. The Good News About Injustice. God put us on this planet to stand against this stuff. This is not okay. It's not okay for things to go on and for us to sit at home and say, well, we'll just pray that God will take action. No, we need to take action. We need to do it. So anger is there for a reason. Sadness. Sadness can be scary. Really scary. I remember for many, many years refusing to let myself cry. I didn't want to be weak. I was determined I'd be strong no matter what. I'm not going to cry. Then I'm beaten. That's not going to happen. And secondly, I got to a stage where I thought, if I cry, if I dare to cry, I'm never going to stop. I'm going to drown in my own tears. This isn't going to work. And you know what we have added in this nation is the stiff British upper lip thing, don't we? Like, we've just got to be okay. We've got to be proper. Oh, rubbish. That isn't how we were made. We cannot change how we feel. I say this so many times. Feelings just are. But we can choose what we do with them. And that's where, as a family, we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other to be real about how we feel. To tell each other that it's okay not to be okay. That is often far more helpful than trying to fix it, than trying to make it all okay. These emoji things are interesting, aren't they? I put some up there, actually. They're really interesting, because I often wonder, you know, I mean, I use them all the time. But you put them on texts and you think, is it easier to put how you're truly feeling on one of these thingies rather than saying it? Is it easier to put it at the end of the text? Are we more real? Or do we mask it and just put this happy face? And, you know, it's an interesting fad, isn't it? We never used to have back in the day that we put these at the end of texts. And I was just wondering, yeah, I wonder if they mask or make us more real. Could go either way, I suppose. But sometimes, you know, talking about how people are fit or sadness, sometimes we just want to make everything okay. We do want to fix it for each other. And often, you know, just one of the practical things we do, and it's meant with good intention, and sometimes it's really, really appropriate. Someone doesn't, you know, it can be quite embarrassing if you've got snot pouring down your face. But often offering someone a box of tissues, for example, it could be that that person, not the same, but it could, with everyone, but it could be that that person then feels like it's a way of, oh, they can't actually cope with my emotion. You know, perhaps they're trying to quiet me up, like have a tissue and, yes, it's fine, everything's all right. You know, sometimes you just need to just let someone cry and snot everywhere because they just need to get it out. So often be another way of saying it's not okay. It's not always meant that way, but the person receiving it could take it that way, could take it as, oh gosh, you know, perhaps they come from a place where actually it's not okay, you know, their upbringing where it's not okay to cry. You know, just be fine. Just smile. Everything's going to be okay. Sometimes we need to just let someone sob it out. We need to all sob it out. So it could be stifling. That kind of thing could be stifling. Emotions need, above all, to be validated. They all need to be validated. It doesn't mean we should use them or that it's okay to use them in order to manipulate others. You know, just to cry, cry, cry till I get what I want. That's not okay. And that can be just as unreal as the smile, can it not? You know, you kind of, just to get your own way. You know, that's kind of like the smile, but beneath it is pain. So either way, if they use it as a way of manipulating, no, that's not okay. No, that's not what God wants. I think here, you know, I've said this before, I think we're pretty good here. I think people, on the whole, I think we're okay with not being okay. I think we support each other, whatever's going on emotionally. That's the sense that I get. I think we're pretty real. I love Henry Nguyen. I know I've quoted him a few times, but I love this one. When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness, that is a friend who cares. This man, to me, I love this man. He had it. You know, he wrote, if you haven't read it, the book The Wounded Healer. I think that's one of the most inspirational books I've ever read, because it's about being authentic in our journey with other people, recognizing our own wounds and walking alongside someone else saying, there's hope. I know what it's like to be wounded. I can come alongside you. Many of us have swallowed our emotions and can be so convincing in that. And we've deceived ourselves that pain is not going to touch us. We're not going to let it in. We've got our walls built. But the truth is that it is there. It is just so deeply buried and unacknowledged. But it will leak in some way at some point. And often we can operate like hamsters on that wheel, just going round and round and round, not stopping in case we feel something. Jesus said this, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He offers that to us. And sometimes when we don't know him, when we don't know Jesus, we don't know what that looks like. Because we can't see him, we can't feel him, we can't touch him. We just go by what other people say about him. And that's why for us here, for those of us that do know Jesus, for those of us that whose lives have been transformed by him, that's why he's asking us to be his eyes, his hands, his feet. That's why we're vessels. Because until you know him, you don't know what that's like. The only way I got to know who Jesus is because someone was Jesus to me. Someone was Jesus to me. Someone loved me just as I was. And I dared to believe that perhaps Jesus could love me too. That took a long time. That was a process. But I began to realise through this human being, through Jesus with skin on, I began to realise that perhaps this shame, this crippling shame that I was carrying, did not belong to me. I began to realise that perhaps I wasn't contaminated. Perhaps I wasn't a disease. That perhaps Jesus may love my children even more than I do, and perhaps he can protect them from germs. Perhaps I don't need to keep them wrapped up. Perhaps I don't need to clean them every time human hands touch them, because perhaps Jesus would do that. And I began to realize that perhaps he was safe. Perhaps I could learn to trust one step at a time. And I began to realize that actually, overall, only the perfect love of Jesus can conquer. Only true healing that goes straight to the core of your being can come through him. Jesus asks you and asks me to be vessels of that love, to love each other as he loved us, as he loves us. He's commissioned us, as I read in Isaiah at the beginning. That's what we're meant to do. He hates seeing our pain. He hates seeing us struggling with life. That's why he gives us the hope of his promises. That's why he gave us the rainbow, right? He wants us to heal. He wants to heal our crushed spirits, our broken bodies, our wounded emotions, our damaged minds. He wants to do that. He promises this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. This is what he promises us. He sees our pain. He sees our wounds. He takes us by the hand. And he begins that process of restoration. But you know what? We have to offer him our hand. He won't just drag us off somewhere we want to go. We have to do that. We have to do our bit and he'll do the rest. We just have to reach out. We just have to reach out to him. Often we can walk around, and I know I've done it, walk around like the living dead. You know, we're a body. We're just a physical being. But inside, we feel nothing. The damage has been too great, and the past has locked us into hopelessness, into despair, and it's kept us in such... And you know what the truth is? That nothing is too big for God. Nothing. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Victory's been won. It's been done for us. By his wounds, we are healed. We just need to take his hand. It's not an easy journey, this journey from truth to freedom. It's a pilgrimage. We don't know how long it's going to take. It's different for each individual. But it's so worth it. Jesus came here as a human being, as a human baby. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows. That's how Isaiah saw Jesus. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to be hurt. Even as a baby, he was uprooted. He was sent off, you know, in exile. His mum was an unmarried teenage girl. You know, he would have been considered a bastard. No father. He understands what it's like to be talked about. He understands what it's like to have the pain of being lied about, of someone not seeing who he really is, of not being known. We all have a longing to be known, truly known for who we are. Wounds need healing. Wounded people need to be given a voice. When we have a wound, it needs dealing with, otherwise it festers. And we need to understand this stuff because the church is full of hurting people. And we need to journey together to heal so that we can get out there and help others. And often when we're feeling hurt, we behave in ways that we don't understand, that we don't understand each other. You might see someone behave a certain way and be like, whoa, what's that about? They got out of bed the wrong side. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's deeper than that. We need to have compassion. We need to learn and grow in this area more and more. And we need to know that we're loved. Loved regardless of our behaviour. And that does not mean that we should allow ourselves to be treated like doormats. No. We're not here to be abused by others, like walk all over me. You know, that's where the whole, I've spoken about this before, the whole turn the other cheek thing can be taken out of context. We need to see the need, the real need of a hurting person, so that we can truly hold that person's hand, uncover the root of the problem, and pray with insight, true insight, rather than just trying to make it okay. Let's just pray this and just leave it. Well, no, maybe Jesus wants us to go a little bit more alongside that person, a bit deeper. And within that process, there may well be some action that will help. Perhaps forgiveness, perhaps self-acceptance, perhaps a decision to stop believing the lies of the enemy. That's a huge one, because he just wants to shatter our identity. He doesn't want us to be free. Perhaps we need to walk alongside someone and challenge wrong beliefs. But this must not be forced. None of this. Let's not go pounding in with our big feet, like trying to act like God. No. We need to take it at the pace of that person who is wounded. I don't want someone coming along to me and saying, right, this is what you need to do. You need to forgive that person. You need to... I don't want that, thanks. You can just stay away. The truth of God's word is that there is no one he doesn't love. Julie prayed that this morning. And he loves us to the very core of our being. He does not always like our behaviour. But he loves each one of us to the very core of our being. And he wants that love to break through every defence that we've built. Sometimes we have built such a wall. You know, as I look at these walls in this hall and I think, our walls can be so high. But you know what? God is so gentle, that he would just say to us, can you just take one brick out? You know, and perhaps one brick at a time, we can bring down that wall safely. So it's not all going to collapse around us. But perhaps one brick at a time, we can look and think, can I dare to take that one away? And you know what? If you look at it as a wall, you take out one brick and you can see through the wall maybe to see what's on the other side. And that's worth doing. It's scary, but it's worth doing. We can experience that love of God. He wants to crack open the hardness of our hearts. Not to, like I say, not so the wall collapses around us, but so that we can be healed, so that we can be set free, so that we can experience it as a reality, so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can be authentic witnesses of his healing love. Many of us have spent so much of our lives digging our own cisterns, trying to meet our own needs. But we discover that our cisterns leak. You know, that verse from Jeremiah, they leak. Perhaps it's time to take a step of faith, to dare to believe that God can meet those needs, that he can heal our hearts. I love this quote by Wayne Jacobson. When we are in pain, when we can't see a way out, when the days drag by without solution, he comes to us with tenderness and incredible love. This gardener can take any branch, no matter how wounded, and put it back together again. It may not be a quick fix. It may take a while, but the Father has grace enough to forgive our failures and strength enough to transform any crisis. There is nothing that's beyond hope for him. So perhaps it might be a good idea to think about our emotional health, not out of self-indulgence, not out of self-pity, but as a step to go towards wholeness and self-acceptance. So that we can go into this world, this broken world, and be vessels for his healing. Holding hope, perhaps, for those who can't hold it for themselves at this point in time. I think that's our commission. Right, I am on 40 minutes, Mark. Are you going to tell me off? Can I ask a question? Because we've been using these discussion things. Am I able to ask? Should I ask for a show of hands or something? Like, if it's helpful, like, it, you know, perhaps this is a good way to do it. Just... if it's helpful to have the, for those of you that haven't been here, we just have like 10 minutes discussing whatever it's been, either with the person next to you or within little groups. Can you put your hands up if it's helpful? Because if it's not, we won't do it anymore. So if you'd rather not. Okay. So generally, perhaps we shouldn't do that, do we? Because generally, so shall I just... I'm not good at these sort of... I'm just throwing it out there all of a sudden. Perhaps that wasn't the right time for me to say it. Don't change it? Okay, I just need someone to tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Okay, so shall we... what should we do? Someone make a decision.
Yeah, just do 5 minutes.
5 minutes. Okay, so 5 minutes. And if you don't want to talk to anybody about it, that's absolutely fine. 5 minutes and then I'll... or shall I pray now? And then you come back and finish off. Is that the best way? I just want to pray. All right, I'm going to pray now and then have 5 minutes and then Mark will kind of finish off. So Jesus, I just want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for every person in this room. I want to thank you for being here with us. I want to thank you that we don't have to ask you to be here. You just are. And that is such a gift. And I thank you that as individuals, you're with us all the time. Maybe we don't feel you there. Maybe we think that you've left us, or it feels that way. But you haven't. You're always there, and that's incredible. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your incredible love. Jesus, I pray that you would continue to be alongside each one of us, wherever we are on our journey. I pray that you would teach us more about our emotions, because it is such a huge area, not something that we can just... talk about in a few minutes. That it's a long process to understand our emotions and to accept them, but I pray that you would help us on that journey. And I thank you for the privilege and the joy it is to meet and find out more about your truths that you reveal to us. Amen. So 5 minutes and then Mark will finish off.